Are you all excited about Easter? Well, Easter's coming this next Sunday, and one of the readings is from Acts chapter 10. Yes, it replaces the Old Testament reading and is going to be the reading for the season of Easter. But let me read to you why God accepts you, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. I thought Easter was supposed to be a wonderful occasion for comfort and joy. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. Then what's this bit about God's only going to accept you if you are afraid of him and you work righteousness? That's the only way he's going to accept you? We really need to look at that. On this Monday, April the 14th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. So if you write it out with number, it's 4-14-14. Kind of interesting. Alrighty. How are we going to take a look at this, that God only accepts you if you fear him, especially in light of other passages in the Bible, such as 1 John 4:18, that perfect love casts out fear. We run once more into Christianity that just doesn't make any sense until you realize this is a paradox. Somebody once said that a paradox is two boat docks near each other. No, not really. A paradox is instead what appears to be a seeming contradiction at first hearing, but upon further reflection, it makes sense. Like, is Jesus God or man? Well, he has to be one or the other, doesn't he? No, he's both. Well, how did that come about? Nobody else is God and man. Either you have a divine nature or you have a human nature. Ah, but that's what the incarnation is all about. The Virgin Mary came to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and guess what? God took on human flesh, took on human nature. Why? Because only a human could die for the sins of other humans. So it's not a contradiction at all. It's just a paradoxical statement that is found to be correct when you take all the elements of Scripture, put them together, and you logically end up with Jesus is both God and man. Still doesn't make any sense because we don't have anything in all of reality to compare it to, but once the Bible says it, that's it. Similar with the word fear. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And one of the things we've learned on Law and Gospel over the past, well, many years, is that a lot of words have more than one meaning. There's a narrower sense of the word gospel and a wider sense. There's about 12 different meanings for the word law. Torah in the Hebrew, nomos in the Greek. And you have to look at the context to see exactly what type of law is being spoken of. So the word fear, I know a lot of people say, well, the fear of the Lord just means respect or reverence. You need to be God-fearing. However, the Bible uses the word fear in reference to God over 300 times. And something like 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love expels all fear. So how do we kind of resolve this apparent contradiction? How can we fear God while the Bible says he expels all fear? Well, you see, Scripture is full of examples of how fearing God in a positive way rather than a negative way. For example, in Genesis 42:18, how does Joseph win his brother's trust? He does so when he says he is a God-fearing man. And remember the midwives who refused to kill the babies at Pharaoh's orders? Why did they do that? Because they feared God. You see, Pharaoh brought disaster on his nation, according to Exodus chapter 9, because he did not fear God. Well, he probably feared the idols he had, and therefore tried to do all kinds of things to placate their anger. See, here's the big difference between every other religion in the world and Christianity. In every other religion in the world, the goal of a human being is to appease or placate the anger of the God that they have invented, of their own creation. And there's all kinds of ways you do it. And it's mainly by your thoughts, your words, your actions, your sacrifices, your sufferings. All depends on what religion you're talking about. But in contrast, fear, when we're talking about God, this is because God will often show a terrifying display of his power, as he does in Exodus 20, verse 20, so that the people would not sin. Can you imagine in Isaiah 6, when God confronts Isaiah and he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Do you think he would sin in that moment? I doubt it. You see, it's not just an Old Testament idea. In fact, Jesus himself states this stronger than anyone else when he says, "Do not be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Paul says to work toward complete holiness is because we fear God, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. You see, from these passages, fearing God is good because it saves us from craving and caving in to our own sinful nature. In fact, when you hear that somebody is God-fearing, it actually makes us trust that person more. For if they fear God, they are more likely to keep their word and treat others with kindness. You see, law and gospel is a way of keeping us in check. The law does so by force, intimidation. The gospel does so by love. Think of a child and a parent relationship. Why do children often obey their parents? Because the parents say, "And if you're not home at 10 o'clock, you can't watch television for a month, or you can't drive the car, or whatever." And we know they have the power to do that because they have been given that authority by God. And so, from a law point of view, children often are obedient because they fear their parents, even while at the same time they love them. How can you love something that you fear? Because they recognize that their parents are people of integrity, that if you do what is necessary, you will not be punished. So, how does the fear of God, which is really perfect love, take away fear? Well, as one individual indicated, when we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power. For in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce him to the world's equal. But as I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. Wow, what a good distinction. It's kind of found in Romans 7. God threatens our old Adam, but he does not threaten the new man. Now, what does he do? He rescues us from our delusions so that he may reveal the truth that sets me free. Yes, at times he casts me down, only to lift me up again. Yes, he judges my sin, deserving of nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, but he forgives me nevertheless. No wonder in the Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and love from the Lord is its completion. The ultimate example of fear and perfect love working together is Jesus Christ. He warns us at every turn to fear God, not men, and he confirmed that in everything about his life and death. He spoke lovingly but frankly to all and didn't mince words when people needed to face their sin and repent. Remember to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Wow. So, if you'd like to talk about this, fear, and we're going to get going into righteousness in a moment, in St. Louis area, the phone numbers are 821-0850. And then in anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about that God accepts those who fear him and work righteousness. But what we're understanding is, what is fear of the Lord? It's not being afraid of him, but it's trusting that he really has the power and the authority to send us to hell forever. We have no way of escape. So God sets up a way of escape, namely Jesus the Christ. Proverbs teaches that far from cowering in dread before the Lord, the person who fears the Lord clings to him. Listen to Solomon's father, King David, in Psalm 34. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." So here's the paradox. When we fear God properly, there is nothing to be afraid of. That would be something great to put on church doors. Fear God, so that there is nothing to be afraid of. Because in fearing him, you recognize his omnipotence, his almightiness, which means, yes, he has the ability to send you to hell, but he also has given you the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Unfortunately, the Hebrew noun for fear, which is yirah, does not communicate itself through any single word in English. And this is a really big problem that we have when we're trying to go into English translations. I've said this many a time before, that John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," if you really translate it properly, it would be like three or four times longer, because you'd have to explain each word. Like the word love, is this erotic love? Is this love because you're the brother? Or is this unconditional suffering love? Which love is it? The English word just doesn't tell you, but the Greek does. And this is the same word with fear. There's not a single English translation. For many, the word fear has a negative connotation, to be afraid of something or someone. Now, it can mean that. When Jacob prepared to meet his brother Esau, he feared. Why? Jacob had fled from Esau years before because he tricked Esau out of his birthright. Now listen to what Jacob says in praying to God in Genesis 32:11. "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children." But it is clear that the word fear can have many other shades of meaning. For example, when referring to a person of high position, it takes the idea of standing in awe or reverence before that individual. That's where we get the idea of being God-fearing. He is our creator. He is our savior. How can we ever think of God with indifference or treat him lightly? Abraham illustrated a proper fear of the Lord. He traveled into the region ruled by Abimelech. Now this king, he was not a believer. He and his people were ruthless, and he knew that he could be killed, Abraham could be killed, just to get his beautiful wife, Sarah. Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." You see, the Lord wants you to have a healthy fear or reverence of Him so that we respect Him and His word as Abraham did. Really, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In fact, you know that the word know can often mean something more than just intellectual understanding. When Mary says she did not know a man, she's not talking about that she was unaware of the male gender. No, she had not been married. So also with the word fear, it can almost be not only respect and reverence, but it can almost be trusting the Lord. Because nobody properly fears God if they have no trust in Him. And to trust Him means, boy, He is able to do things because He is almighty. And that's why we fear Him, because He could put us into hell. But we also know that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. That's what the resurrection is all about. In fact, listen to Psalm 130, verse 4. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So what we're trying to do is show that fear of the Lord does include some negative of being afraid of God, because the old Adam needs to be put down. And when the old Adam doesn't do things just like a child doesn't when parents are instructing it, so also we do not do things sinful because of our fear of the Lord. But that's not all as to why we're accepted by God. Listen again to Acts 10, verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Whoa! Works righteousness? I thought Christianity was against salvation by works. And maybe it doesn't mean work righteousness the way we normally think. Well, it just so happens that I have the original Greek in front of me. And it says, in every nation, anyone who fears Him. And by the way, the word fear in the Greek is where we get the word phobia. It's phobamenos. And now, some translations, what they have, and works righteousness. The real Greek says, and does what is right, or for the word righteousness, is acceptable to Him. So it is something you have to be doing. But I thought we were unable to do anything that is righteous in God's sight, because we're poor, miserable sinners. Well, notice how you become acceptable to God. If fear is almost equivalent to trust, then we're talking about a person who is a believer. And what is there about believers, in contrast to unbelievers, from God's point of view? What is the difference? I'll let you think about that for a moment. If anybody wants to call, it's 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. So what is the difference? The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is an unbeliever never does a righteous work. He may do an outwardly obedient work, like he may obey the rules of the government in paying taxes and driving a car, but those are not, from God's point of view, regarded as righteous works. There's a big difference. Righteous works come about when an individual does a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is a righteous work. And a righteous work, therefore, is something that only a believer can do, because only a believer is motivated by the Holy Spirit, from which comes righteous works. So why does God accept you? Because guess what? He recognizes the proper fear of a believer and therefore the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which really does come about. Let's go to the phone lines right now and let's talk with Michael. Hi, Michael.
Hello, Pastor Tom. I have a question. It's about a verse. I'm not sure I remember exactly where it's at. I think it's either Isaiah 10 or 11. I think it's Isaiah 11, verse 1. And if I remember correctly, it's talking about the prophecy that Christ is going to be born. And it says that he is quick to fear the Lord.
That the Messiah is quick to fear the Lord, did you say?
Yes. In other words, the person who's coming, and it seems like they're prophesying the birth of Jesus Christ, is quick to fear the Lord. I wonder if you could explain what that meant there.
Okay, I'm just kind of looking that up. You said it was chapter 11?
Number 1 or 2 or 3. It's in the first part of 11, I think.
Okay. It does say, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord.
Well, it sounds a little different than what I'm used to hearing it, but I'm pretty sure that's it.
Yes. Okay. That's a translation I'm taking a look at right now. And what's your question?
Well, I'm just wondering. You know, you talked about what the Greek word for fear meant. There it's talking about the fear of the Lord. I assume it's a Hebrew word.
Yes.
How is that different? And you know, are there several versions of it? And does it mean the same thing as what you're talking about right now?
Yes. Okay. I'll deal with that. Thank you for calling. Okay. Yes. What we're talking about is the same word. The Hebrew is translated into that word where we get the word phobia, and it is referring to the fear of the Lord. But remember, this is even a better example. Was there ever a time that Jesus feared the Father? I think there was. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew that he was going to be forsaken by the Father. That's what really disturbed him in regard to the events that would occur on Good Friday. If it's possible to remove this cup, but not my will, but thy will be done. That's real fear in the sense of what I've been saying is proper fear of the Lord is almost equivalent to trust. Because proper fear only can come about when you recognize two things, that God is almighty and that you aren't. Which means that in a state of humiliation, he was really going to be doing the will of the Father from a human point of view, many a time. And the point that one needs to be making here is that in that fear of the Lord which Jesus had, it was a real trust. In fact, that's a great verse. Isaiah 11, verse 4. I'm sorry. Verse 3. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And notice, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. And with equity, decide for the meek of the earth. How does that come about? By fearing the Lord. When one recognizes that God is almighty and nothing is impossible to him, Jesus even says a prayer when he raises Lazarus from the dead. He calls to the Father and even thanks the Father. And he says, I'm only saying this so the people know that it is you who is raising Lazarus from the dead. He gives all credit to the Father. That's really being God-fearing. So I don't see any difference between the use of the word fear in the Hebrew or in the Greek. One is simply another translation of the other. And it simply is talking about a fear that we do have. We should be afraid of God. I'll tell you when you're not afraid of God, every time you sin. Can you imagine if you had a guard walking around beside you with a sword or a gun today? And every time you did something wrong, he would cut you or shoot you. How many times would you do something wrong? I don't think you ever would do anything wrong. You may try and sneak away from him, but he's always with you. I'm only using that analogy because that's precisely what God is. He's always with you. And yet you sin day and night. Why do you sin? Because you don't fear God. You don't really trust him. So fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I really appreciate that call from Michael. Isaiah 11, verse 3, the fear of the Lord is something even the Messiah had. Because when we really get down to it, fear not only is a trust that God is God, but it's also a love towards him. And that's why we often would say that people are God-fearing. Tomorrow, Christ Jesus lay in death's strong band with Mark Smith. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.